Abram's body was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old. There was no reasonable physical reason for Abram and Sarai to hope. Any sensible person would have to have wondered, how can God possibly fulfill God's promise to Abram and Sarai that they will bear a son, that they will produce an heir to God's promise upon which all the future hung? In today's Old Testament reading, Abram confirms as much by his first response to God's renewal of God's promises made so long ago to Abram, 25 years before. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 16, God says this to Abram, whom he has now renamed Abraham, which means father of nations, by the way. God says to Abraham, I will bless Sarah, who's also been renamed, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. But in the very next verse, that was verse 16, but in the very next verse, verse 17, we are told this by the Genesis writer. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Can Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Now, some of the older, more traditional commentaries say that Abraham's laughter was the laughter of joy at the good news that finally at long last, God would fulfill God's promise that Abraham and Sarah would bear a son. But more contemporary writers say, no, Abraham's laughter was the laughter that one might expect from a normal human being. The laughter of disbelief. The laughter of incredulity that God should at this late date fulfill such a promise that was made so long ago. How could it be? And personally, I side with the more contemporary commentaries, for I know that in my own life, in my own journey of faith, I have at times struggled to hold fast to God's promises when the world would present evidence to the contrary. And the world seems very eager to present evidence that are contrary to the promises of God. How has it gone for you in your journey of faith? For example, on the one hand, our Reformed and Presbyterian heritage teaches us that we serve a God of reason, not chaos. Go back to the beginning of the creation story. God spoke and brought forth order out of chaos, brought forth all of creation out of the void. Part of that understanding is that we believe, as good old Presbyterians, that nature's laws are, in fact, God's laws. All creation belongs to God. All of the created order is God's handiwork. Now that belief calls us to be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to our care. That means God calls us to use our rational minds that we might understand this marvelous creation in which God has placed us, just like God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God has placed us in this wonderful work of God's hands, the creation. And God wants us to understand it, to use our minds, to think it through, that we might see the handiwork of God. In short, God's gift to us of our ability to think and reason calls us to listen to all the other people who also think and reason. In particular, our scientists, our medical communities, to listen to their wise counsel about how to take better care of our bodies, our minds, our spirits, and the world in which we live. However, during this year past, during this pandemic, we have heard other voices tempting us to distrust God's promise that God's gift of our reasonable minds will guide us well. We've heard other voices that have tempted us to abandon the hope that is found in a scientist's hard work and hard data. We've heard other voices that have tempted us to flee into the false security offered by magical thinking and wishful thinking, that if we simply ignore the pandemic, if we simply ignore unpleasant news, that the pandemic will go away and that it will simply just disappear. Such magical and wishful thinking, however, is the way of distrust, not trust in God. Such magical thinking, wishful thinking, is the way of unfaith, not faith in God. If we would defeat this pandemic, God calls us to trust in God's gifts of our reasonable minds and in God's gift of our scientists and our medical communities and in God's gifts of reliable facts that have been tested and retested time and time again. To defeat this pandemic, we cannot take the easy way of magical and wishful thinking, even though there are many seductive and charismatic voices in this world that would tempt us to move in that direction. To defeat the pandemic, we must choose the difficult way of trusting in God and in God's gifts of our reasonable minds and in God's gifts of credible and proven scientific and medical research and practice. Our faith in God calls us at this time in our lives to trust those who have proven themselves to be trustworthy, our scientists, our doctors, our nurses. Now, after Abraham first laughed at God's unbelievable promise, and I think he did, he was just amazed at what God had told him and he couldn't quite grasp it. The Bible tells us that Abraham did go on to grow in his faith, and that's the word that Paul uses in the New Testament. Abraham grew in his faith, and he grew in his ability to accept in faith God's amazing, fantastic promise that he, Abraham, and his wife Sarah would bear a son together in their old age, nearly 100 years old, 90 years old each. And they did become the parents of a son. An heir to the promise. Isaac was his name. And you know what the word Isaac in Hebrew means? It means he laughs. The son born to Abraham and Sarah preserved for all posterity the laughter of Abraham at this ridiculous good news that God had given him, this amazing, unbelievable promise. It became a reality. Abraham grew in his faith and was able to embrace the promises of God. In the same way, I think we are called to hold fast to our faith, even when the world would tempt us to do otherwise. Hold fast to our faith and embrace the good news that God has given us in the order of the creation and the scientific communities that would serve us and serve us faithfully. Now, our New Testament lesson from Mark continues the theme that God calls us to trust in God and in God's will for us, even when the world would try to coerce us to go in another direction. In the verses just prior to today's reading from Mark, I mentioned this earlier, Jesus asked a simple question of his followers: who do you say that I am? And as you can recall, Peter gave the definitive answer: you are the Messiah. So according to Peter, Jesus was that long-awaited Christ, the long-awaited chosen one of God, the very Son of God, indeed God embodied in the flesh among us. Of all the high points of faith recorded for us in the New Testament, Peter's confession is among the highest when he said the words, "You are the Messiah." Sadly, however, and quite predictably, because this is what we humans often do, Peter fell almost immediately from one of the highest confessions, highest moments of faith in the New Testament, to one of the lowest. Because as soon as Peter had confessed that Jesus was and is the Messiah, Jesus began to explain to his disciples what it would mean for them to follow the Messiah. It would mean that they would be following Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, where there would be a cross waiting for him. It would mean that they would be standing at Jesus' side even as he would be rejected and persecuted by the religious authorities and finally killed. by the religious authorities. It would be a costly thing to follow Jesus, which is a frightening thing. Frightening thing for any of us to consider. Today's New Testament lesson tells us that Peter could not bear to listen to his master speak to them in such a candid, confrontational kind of way, to speak to them the truth about what their discipleship to Jesus would cost them. Mark records for us that as soon as Jesus had spoken plainly to them about what being the Messiah would mean, not only for Jesus, but for them as well, Peter took Jesus, Mark tells us, and began to rebuke him. One of my New Testament professors once said that the Greek word which we translate as rebuke carries with it a great deal of physical force, which means that Peter actually took Jesus by the shoulders, like you might grab your obstreperous child, and shook Jesus, physically shook him, all the while forbidding Jesus from being the Messiah that God the Father was calling the Son to be. And it was at that point that Jesus rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of man." From that point, Jesus then spoke further about what being his disciple would mean for anyone who would choose to follow him. It would mean that that person must deny oneself, take up one's cross, and follow Jesus wherever Jesus led. In the popular secular culture of our day, you would be hard-pressed to find a recruitment program that would seek to attract the young recruit by emphasizing the denial of oneself for the sake of the common good of the community, or by calling the young recruit actually to suffer something as humiliating and painful as bearing a cross. Nowhere will a modern secular recruiting agent tell the young recruit that he or she must lose their life in order to gain their life. And yet those are the very terms in which Jesus speaks to those who would follow him. To the world, such talk sounds stupid, unrealistic, at best naive. Or as the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 1 chapter, verse 23, "We proclaim Christ crucified," which is a stumbling block to the Jews, the religious leaders of his day, "and foolishness to the Gentiles," or the Greeks, who were gifted with the thought of reasonable minds, of rationally, of illumination. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that has dwelt among us full of grace and truth in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word written as it comes to us through the Old and New Testaments that tells us the story of Jesus and his love, that tells us the story of the Lord's people and their great journey of faith from beginning to the present day. We thank you, O Lord, for your word that is made alive within us through the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that enlightens us, illuminates our way in this world. So, O Lord, we pray for your blessings upon the reading of your word this morning and the hearing of your word. Empower us to embrace your word, O Lord, that we might grow in our faith and wisdom and serve you well in all things. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Scripture lessons this morning, a couple of them are a little on the long side, but they're very much like a story, what the Old Testament lesson is to any degree. Listen now for God's word to us as it comes to us in the first reading, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 15 through 17. This is the second, if not the third time, that God has made his promise to Abram and Sarah, who were later renamed Abraham and Sarah, the gift of a child. Now, this was an amazing gift that God was offering Abram and Sarah because they were both old in their years. And in fact, on different occasions, Each of them laughed out loud when God made this promise, for they found it so amazing, even unbelievable. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this particular telling of God's encounter with Father Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Now move with me to the epistle reading from Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Part of what happens here, Paul is thinking of how our righteousness with God comes to us through faith, a faith that was exampled for us in Abraham, who was able to hear God's amazing word to him and finally in his life embrace it in complete trust and hope for the future. Even though, as Paul puts it in a rather not genteel way, Abraham's body was as good as dead. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading. The promise to Abraham and his descendants that they should inherit the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." In hope, he, meaning Abraham, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. That is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him that raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, finally, the New Testament, the gospel lesson, comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. This follows immediately Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And yet, when Jesus starts to explain what that will mean for them, we have the scenario before us where Peter rebukes Jesus and doesn't want him to be that kind of Messiah. And so Jesus must confront Peter once again. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus said this plainly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And Jesus called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May God add his blessing to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Again, I apologize for my throat clearing. Our Bible lessons for today call us to place our hope, our trust, our faith in God, and in God's will for us, even when the circumstances of life that surround us at that particular moment might call us to disbelief, to fear, to a self-absorbed unfaith. Consider our Old Testament lesson. God has just renewed God's promise to Abram. That promise was first made back in Genesis chapter 12. We're now in Genesis chapter 17. That promise was first made when Abram was already an old man of 75 and his wife Sarah was 65, living back in the land of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans. And the promise was that Abram and Sarai would have a son someday through God's promise. And through that son, they would become the ancestors of a great nation. And that through that son and through that nation, God would so bless them that the nation itself would become a blessing to all the nations of the world. Quite a promise. And to Abram and Sarai's credit, when they first heard this promise from God, they stepped forward in faith, literally. They left the home country of Ur, the home of the Chaldeans. They left their home kindred, their extended family. They left their immediate family. And they struck out toward a new land that God would show them as they traveled along the way. So that means when they first left home, they didn't even really know for sure where they were going. Now that's stepping out on faith. And yet, as 1 year rolled into another, and though they managed to establish themselves in this new promised land, still Abram and Sarai continued to be childless, which in their culture was considered a curse, especially some indication of the Lord's curse upon the woman, because Sarah was considered to be barren, without child, unable to produce a child. That's not true for all time, but that was a perception within their culture at that time. So one can reasonably assume that Abram and Sarai were were growing quite anxious as the years were rolling along, as they were waiting for the promise of a son, for the promise of an heir to be born to them. So by the time of today's Old Testament lesson, Genesis chapter 17, many years have gone by. Abram is now 99 years old. Sarai is 89 years old. Far beyond the normal child-bearing years. Even so, God has yet to fulfill God's promise to them, that a child, a son specifically, an heir to the promise, would be born to them. In fact, in today's reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul says of Abram, if we would seek a life that would be filled, not with the riches of this world perhaps, but filled with the genuine hope and promise of the eternal life lived in God's kingdom, if we would seek a life that would produce blessings upon blessings, maybe not so much for our monetary gain or for our personal fame or glory, but for the blessings of the common good of the nations of the world and to the glory of God and God's kingdom, then may we hear Jesus' invitation and embrace it. May we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, trust in God and in God's will for us, and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus into the soup kitchens and clothing banks of the world. Help those who cannot help themselves. Follow Jesus into the jails and penitentiaries to proclaim the good news, a word of penitence, but also a word of grace and forgiveness and hope for the future to those who have no hope. Follow Jesus into the children's homes and the foster homes and the homeless shelters and the women's shelters to protect the innocent and restore life to those abandoned by those around them. Follow Jesus into the roads less traveled, into the highways and byways that do not lead to fame or fortune or ease or plenty, but that lead to the humble home of those who need to hear about and receive Jesus and his love. Jesus said to those who would follow him, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" By God's grace, may we choose to follow Jesus and not the ways of this world. For in Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's stand and say what we believe together by saying the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue our worship by singing together hymn number 609 in the Great Hymnal, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. The first and last verses are printed in our bulletin.
Thank you. came from.
Our scriptures today invite us to trust God, even when the world would tempt us to go in another way. The world might tell us that God's promises are unbelievable, that we should laugh at them, choose a way that makes more sense. Sometimes the world would tell us that God's promises are scary, frightening, and it would cost us our life. Well, in some sense, the world has it sort of right. God's promises can be unbelievable. God's promises will cost us our life. But Jesus, the Son of God, has told us that the one who tries to save their life will actually lose it. Rather, it is the one who loses their life for the sake of God and God's kingdom, who follow Jesus, that will actually experience the saving of one's life. Maybe not in terms of this world, but in the terms of the world that is to come, God's kingdom, which is from everlasting to everlasting. Our scriptures today bid us to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. He will not abandon us nor forsake us. And now may the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of God's Holy Spirit be and abide with you and those whom you love, and with all people, now and forevermore, world without end.